So whenever I hear people say something like, well, I don't need church. I don't like church. I don't go to church. Jesus, I'm okay with him. I really love Jesus, but I just don't want to go to church. And then they'll usually say, I don't believe in organized religion. And I say, what, you believe in disorganized religion? Can you be a Christian without a church? Well, I suppose so, but can you be a football player without a team? I mean, I guess you could. You could put a suit on and go out on the field and throw that ball up. Woo, this is fun. But it's not as much fun as getting on a team and playing against another team. That's fun.
A Barna study found that despite Americans feeling lonelier these days, only 1 in 10 adults go to church to look for community. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig points out that as believers, we can't survive or thrive without fellowship. But before we get into that, we love hearing how The Connection is impacting your life, and we want to share a letter we received from a listener.
Dear Pastor Skip, thank you so much for all your teachings. I thank God for you. I pray that our Father continues to bless your ministry and that through your resources, many lost souls find their rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted you to know how impactful you are to me, and I know there are so many more like me out there. Thanks again for your obedience and for your humility. Oh, and your accents are always on point. Love you. Signed, Tony.
Did you know that your support of The Connection helps us to not only keep solid Bible teachings on the air, but to also keep those teachings as well as our monthly resources available for our listeners? We're dependent on your generous support, and anything you give helps us to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 today to give a one-time or regular monthly gift. Thank you.
Now, mark your Bible in Acts chapter 2 today as we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
A little phrase that appears throughout the New Testament. About 60 times the phrase one another appears. One another. For instance, Romans 13, love one another. Romans 14, edify one another. Romans 15, admonish one another. Ephesians 4, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. 60 times that little phrase occurs, one another. You can't do a one another with just a computer. You have to have a human being to have a one another experience with. That is part of the fellowship. So we discover very quickly that the New Testament church was intensely relational. Intensely relational. They lived their lives together. So what does fellowship mean? It means sharing the life of Jesus Christ with one another. Second question. Why is fellowship needed? Why is fellowship needed? Now, I want to answer that question by answering why it was needed 2,000 years ago by the early church, why it was needed, and then why it is needed today. And you'll discover it's pretty much the same reason. Let me take you back to verse 12 of chapter 2. You'll get an inkling of a problem that is arising. Verse 12, Acts chapter 2. So they were all amazed and perplexed. They are the unbelieving world. The onlookers who on the day of Pentecost noticed something is happening with this group of people called Christians. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're drunk or they're full of new wine. Now, right here, we get the seedling of something that's going to grow into a full-fledged problem, and that is persecution. This is the seedling of persecution. Or a group of people looking on don't understand what they see in these group of people who call themselves Jesus worshipers. They say they're drunk. By chapter 4, the persecution becomes intense. By chapter 5, the Christians get thrown in jail. By chapter 8, it is so intense, the church scatters to different parts of the country. So the refuge for the believers was the one another experience. The antidote to the pressure the world was putting on them was to gather together in this new family that God was creating, the church. Now, nothing has changed. In fact, we need each other more than ever before. Because you and I live in a world, a culture, that is increasingly hostile toward believers and isolating of believers. And the Christian fellowship is our antidote. Listen, everything in our culture fights Christian fellowship. This world is becoming less friendly toward us. Our society is marginalizing us more and more, and even some are on the all-out verbal and legal attack. What used to be separation of church and state is now, in their minds, the separation of the church from the state altogether. We just don't want you around, involved in our processes any longer. So that pressure that was there then in Jerusalem is also present in our own culture. Let me go a step further. I want to add to that what mobile technology has done to us as a culture and as a Christian culture. You know, a couple weeks ago, I talked a little bit about this. I held up my phone and said that I had that syndrome. Remember that? It was called phantom vibration syndrome or ringxiety. And I said that I was in line and that my pocket was vibrating. My phone, I thought, was ringing, and I didn't even have a phone on my person. And so I discovered that's a real condition that people are experiencing with the birth and the proliferation of mobile devices. And so I used that as an illustration, but I wasn't strong enough. Now, I believe that that little mobile device, mobile technology, has become so personalized that in effect it is turning us inward toward ourselves rather than outward toward one another. I read an interesting article about social media. It said social media is not social. That's so profound, isn't it? Social media is not social. It said it's more about the media, less about being social. Whether you're tweeting or Instagramming, you're essentially talking at someone, not with someone. The one another experience is absent from it. One author even said, every person becomes the creator of his own private world. It's a secret world of preferences and temptation. It's a world where you choose. You choose everything. You choose your entertainment. You choose your music. You choose your relationships. You become God in your little world. And your screen, you create the little world that you want. You are the creator of your own private universe, and outside your own private cyberspace is the outer darkness of whatever and whomever you reject. Now, in that world, the language of friendship has been hijacked and cheapened. What does it mean to be somebody's friend these days? Like me on Facebook. Follow me on Instagram. By the way, that is not what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. He didn't mean click that little thing, and that's following Jesus. You see, the very language itself has been hijacked and it's been cheapened. This virtual world is not true fellowship. I'm not saying we're going to get away from it or dump your phones. I still use mine. I always will. I love technology. However, I realize its limitations. It is not what it is promising you that it is. This virtual world is not real fellowship. About all you can give someone else is what one theologian called a textually transmitted disease. Now think about it. If you don't like the experience you are having in the real world, you can just pick up the device and escape into your world. You've seen it in restaurants. You've seen it with families. Suddenly, that person doesn't want to engage in the conversation. It's getting a little too close to home for them, or they're just bored with you, so they pick up their little world. And suddenly, they escape from the reality of the real world into the virtual reality of the little screen. Christianity is not that. Christianity is not a private, personal experience. I tweet, therefore I am. Everything about the church fights privacy. Did you realize that? Everything about the church fights privacy and isolationism. It's the withness, and it is that withness that will enhance our witness. So what does fellowship mean? It's sharing the life of Jesus Christ together. Why is fellowship needed? Because of the pressure of a godless society, as well as the pressure of technology that is turning us inward. We need each other. Third question, how is fellowship done? How is fellowship done? How is it to be done? Is there any clue in the text as to how they structured their fellowship? Well, there is. Verse 46 shows us a twofold structure. Notice, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We notice in verse 46 a twofold structure, a big meeting and a small meeting, a formal meeting and an informal meeting, the temple and the house. In the temple of Jerusalem, was a large flat area, 35-acre area made out of pavement called the whole area, one section of it called Solomon's Porch, not a coffee shop, by the way, but a meeting area, a colonnaded meeting area where thousands of people could gather and groups could find one corner or another corner and they could have a formal worship service. And so they went to the temple and that's where the apostles would preach. That's where there would be instruction and inspiration. But then from house to house, provided an informal meeting where they could discuss what the apostle said and they could discuss what those truths mean to their life. So two completely different but complementary ways of structuring it. In the big group, we study the scriptures. In the big group, we worship God. But in the small group, we apply the scriptures. In the small group, we learn how to walk with God. The big group meeting conveys the notion God is most high. The small group conveys the notion God is most nigh. He is close at hand. By necessity, the big group meeting is spectator-oriented. I mean, am I right? I mean, people all have to listen to what Peter or the apostles are saying. They're not going to participate in that when there's thousands of people. By necessity, this big group meeting is spectator-oriented, requires listening to a message. But the small group meeting is by necessity participation-oriented. It demands the discussion of those principles. Within the four walls of a home, there's the freedom to share, to emote, to get real, and for everyone to pray. So whenever I hear people say something like, well, I don't need church, I don't like church, I don't go to church. Jesus, I'm okay with him. I really love Jesus, but I just don't want to go to church. And then they'll usually say, I don't believe in organized religion. And I say, what, you believe in disorganized religion? Can you be a Christian without a church? Well, I suppose so, but can you be a football player without a team? I mean, I guess you could. You could put a suit on and go out on the field and throw that ball up. Woo, this is fun. But it's not as much fun as getting on a team and playing against another team. That's fun. Can you be a tuba player without an orchestra? Yeah, but is anybody going to want to listen to it? I don't think so. It's the melody and the harmony of all the other instruments that make it a pleasurable listening experience. So, how is fellowship done? Two different ways mainly. Big group, small group, both important. Here's the final question and answer. When did fellowship happen? Or let's make it present tense. When does fellowship happen? When does fellowship happen? The answer might surprise you. It may never happen to any significant degree. If you don't want it to happen, it will never happen. Some people just don't want to let anyone get too close. They have constructed ways to put walls up, defense mechanisms up, and they have been hurt before, and by God's grace, they'll never get hurt again, so they won't let anybody in. So you may never experience it to any significant degree. You may prefer to hide behind the safe walls of a self-constructed castle of shallow fellowship. You may be satisfied with a superficial attachment to the group and have no significant attachment to that group. But if you want more, Jesus is ready. If you want more than a casual relationship with Christ, he is ready to give it to you. And so are we. Now, in bringing this to a close, there's two glaring facts that I want you to notice about the early church. Most people just sort of skip over this idea, but there's two glaring facts, and they are meant to be looked at together. Fact number one, this was a large church. This was a mega church in the book of Acts. Verse 41, how many people in one day came to Christ? 3,000. Up to that point, there was 120 people in an upper room. There were originally 12 apostles, 12 disciples. They had got a bigger group by the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Bible says there was 120 in an upper room. So they went from 12 to 120 times 10. That's pretty good growth. But now in one day, one message, 3,000 people respond. 3,000 people. That's a big altar call. So they were 120. Now they are 3,120. That is a mega church. And by the way, this is the norm. Did you know that? People say, oh, this church is astonishing. Look how big it is. That's a New Testament norm. You read through the book of Acts, it says, the Lord added, the Lord added, the Lord added. Verse 47, the Lord added daily those who were being saved. He added to it. And then you read a few chapters on, it will start saying, and he multiplied, and they were multiplied and multiplied. So it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So it was a large church. That was the New Testament norm. New Testament norm wasn't to have a splinter group break off because they didn't like Peter's preaching, and I'll start my own church down the street. And when somebody else gets bummed out at me for that church, they'll go start their own church. That wasn't the New Testament norm. This was. So that's fact number one. It was a large mega church. Fact number two. They all had fellowship. They all had fellowship. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They all did. So whether the church is 20 people or 20,000 people, everybody involved can, if they want to, have an intimacy of fellowship. One blogger that I found wrote, having attended megachurches for the past few years, I can testify with perfect clarity that it's fascinatingly easy to slip in and out of them, avoiding all human interaction. Whoopee. If that's what you want, you can have that. But that's not what they got in the book of Acts. They had a megachurch with interaction. With one another. They experienced koinonia. That really is up to you. A man who has friends, the Bible says, must himself be friendly. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm leaving. I have to find a smaller church where I know everyone. And I say, well, good, that's fine. But let me just say that I will pray that the church you go to never grows. Why would you say that? Well, because if it grows, you're going to be unhappy again. It's going to reach that point where you don't know everybody anymore, and it's getting bigger than I like it, and so I'm going to leave and find a smaller one that just suits my taste now. See, it doesn't matter the size, but the significance of the heart. You can have fellowship, community, communion, shared experience with any group. Now, I did get a little bit ahead of myself. The question was, when does fellowship happen? Is there any indication in the text as to how often they had fellowship? How often they met? Look at verse 46. So continuing, what's that third word? Daily. So continuing daily with one accord or together in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to lay a guilt trip on you and say you got to go to church every single day. But my point is simply this. I will say it should be more frequent than infrequent. It should be more regular than irregular. Acts chapter 20, it says, on the first day of the week, when they gathered together to break bread, that became their norm. They were doing it at least once a week, as well as other times. And here it says they were doing it daily. Hebrews chapter 10 says that we ought to assemble ourselves together, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. All the more. I think it's safe to say, and it's not a stretch to say, that to fail to participate in the life of a local church is to disobey a direct command of Scripture. They continued steadfastly, verse 42. Let those words just sort of seep into your heart as you leave. They continued steadfastly means they devoted themselves. They were committed to this. They were in it to win it. There was skin in the game. I believe we need to reject this idea of convenience fellowship. You know what that is, of course. Convenience fellowship is I will fellowship with you when it's convenient for me. As long as there isn't a game on TV, I'll be at church. As long as I don't get invited to play golf, I'll be at church. As long as I don't get invited to dinner with friends or lunch to friends, I'll be at church. That's convenience fellowship. If somebody in your house has to ask the question, hey, are we going to church this Sunday? Your answer ought to be, does the sun rise? Absolutely. We are continually, steadfastly devoted to the fellowship. You need it. I need it. We need it. When I was a brand new believer, somebody shared an illustration with me that helped me. It stuck with me, and I'm sure you've heard it. He said, Skip, let me tell you how important this is. When you barbecue in your backyard and you light all those little charcoals on fire, if you remove a charcoal from the burning set of coals and isolate it, in a few minutes, that little thing will burn out. It needs the heat. It needs the energy of the other coals to stay ablaze. And the more those coals are together, the heat output, the energy output becomes greater and stronger. The withness enhances the witness. And that always stuck with me. He didn't say that last part, but he did give me that coal illustration. And I found that so helpful. Perhaps John Wesley said it best, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world as my mission field. What do you want, John? I want it all. That's what I want. I want it all. I want all of you, warts and all, because you have to take me, shortcomings and all. We're in it together. We live life together.
God doesn't want us to go through life alone, and there's a real bond of love, joy, and belonging when you're a member of God's family. Well, we want to invite you to join Pastor Skip and his wife Lenya on an adventure to Alaska as they host a cruise in summer 2017. Get all the info at connectiononline.org. Now, do you have uncertainty when it comes to the future? We have a resource just for you.
Does your spiritual life seem a little bland? Learn to savor moments with Jesus with this month's Connection resource. Here's Lenya Heitzig.
Jesus will pull away from you if you are seeking him for just stuff and not salvation. Now, does he take care of our physical needs? Yes, but let's keep the main thing the main thing.
For a suggested donation of $35 or more, you'll receive four booklets by Lenya Heitzig that give practical steps to take when you face temptation, show you how to face your trials with joy, teach you how to forgive when you don't feel like it, and instruct you on what to do when you're tempted to use your words to hurt. You'll also receive Lenya's book, Live Tastefully, an interactive 10-week Bible study that examines meals Jesus shared with a wide range of people, emphasizing hospitality and cultivating God-given spiritual and physical hunger. This resource will help strengthen your walk with Christ as you go about your daily life. Order now by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org/offers.
We're encouraged when we hear reports of transformed lives. One Connection listener said, Skip, I've been blessed to listen to many of your teachings in the past several months. Honestly, yours may be the first expository teachings I've heard in over 20 years. You can help us make the resources and teachings from The Connection available to more people. Will you partner with us? Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 to make a one-time or regular monthly gift.
Tune in tomorrow on The Connection when Skip presents the cure for our self-centered culture.
Worship is one of the most selfless experiences and expressions you could ever be engaged in. Worship is all about shifting the focus. It's all about moving the spotlight off of ourselves and onto another. So in a culture that says it's all about me, a worship culture says it's all about him.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.